All right, we looked last time at the question of what is the proper way for us to acquire our money and material goods, and we said that there were basically three primary ones: gifts, inheritances, and then the main one was good, hard, honest, manual labor. And we saw how that was the case. God has ordained that work should gain a reward, and that we earn our wages by our work, and with those wages we are able to do what needs to be done in the way of our material lives in the world, our marketing and merchandising, buying and selling. All right, now the next point I want to come to is try to understand the reasons why we should work to earn money. I mean, is money an end in itself? Am I supposed to spend my life working so I can say, look, I've earned this money, and there it is. I have money. Well, money is only as good as it's a tool and a means by which other things can be accomplished. If it was just a matter of money itself, you can't eat it, you can't wear it, you can't build your house out of it. You know, you can't do much other than count it, so it's not very useful as far as entertainment and pleasure. It's just there, but it's there for a reason, in order that it can be used for its God-intended purpose. And the first reason why we should work to earn money is in order to be able to pay for our basic needs. And unfortunately, this concept has not always been understood. A lot of people try to get around it. And sometimes society and some of its institutions would seem to contradict it and certainly not encourage it. But the reason we work is so that we can carry on our life and have our needs provided for. And as soon as we stop working, we soon find out how true that is. And if we stop earning our wage, we certainly will run out of money soon enough, and then we'll find out that without money, the things that we have gotten used to and have had all along suddenly start disappearing and are no longer there, and then we're in trouble. But what are our basic needs? Well, think about what we are, you know, how God made us, and where we are, and why we're here, and what is really essential for the purpose that God put us here, and what it basically comes down to, basically, in the sense of our basic needs, our food, clothing, and shelter. And of course, that would include things related to that. You know, we have to pay for utilities in order to maintain our homes, and then other related living expenses. And really, life is fairly simple. We don't need a lot to actually continue to live, and to live healthy, and to live well. If we have adequate food without excess, excess leads to problems, and drink. If we have comfortable, adequate shelter that keeps us from the wet and the cold and other inclement weather, we really can live a happy and a full and a meaningful life. Beyond that, things become extras. And how many of those extras we need, a lot of people have a lot of different opinions about. We know that in our world, there's a lot of disparity. There's places like America that are exceedingly rich, and many third world countries that are very poor. And of course, because standard of living has become such a measure for whether our life is worthwhile or adequate. We look on America as the best place to be and other places as not a good place to be. And, of course, there are places that are so bad off that they're actually without basic necessities. Their standard of living is so low that there's actually malnutrition and even people dying of starvation. That is certainly a serious situation. But if people are able to live healthy and carry on their livelihood, which in many places like that consists of agriculture, if they're able to till their land and make enough from their efforts to feed themselves and keep up their homes and maybe sell some things to get other commodities, that should be sufficient. The sad thing is, because there's such a disparity, too often people look at us and say, wow, you know, look at all they have, how blessed they are. And then they look at themselves and say, boy, look at how poor we are, how bad off we are. And so they start feeling like they're deprived. And unfortunately, that probably is primarily the sin of envy. You know, if someone else should have it, why shouldn't I have it? If they have it, they're better off. If I don't have it, I'm worse off. And so it gets to be a comparison. And things. And yet, when it comes down to the basic necessities, if those are there, everyone should be content. Anyway, I'd like to look at how the Bible says we're to work in order to meet our needs for living in this world. We can start with Proverbs 16. And verse 26. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. Now, here's a basic concept. You labor for yourself, how? Because your mouth craves it. What's that saying? Well, we have an appetite. A hunger for food, a thirst for drink. And what is that? That's a God-given desire or appetite. Why is it there? Because our bodies require food and drink in order to be kept alive. And so what happens is the appetite continues. You eat, but you become hungry again soon after. And you drink, and you become thirsty again soon after. And so the need is always there, and it never goes away until death. And so the appetite continues. And again, this is not a sin in itself. Sin is when appetites are inordinate, when they're beyond their normal bounds, and for things either unnecessary or hurtful or excessive. There's nothing wrong with saying, I have to eat. I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, and I need to feed myself. And so as long as the appetite and the need is present, what happens? The labor has to continue. And it's like a circular kind of a situation. You're hungry, and you have to work in order to earn the food to feed that appetite. And yet you need the food to be able to work, and the very work itself creates appetite, and so on it goes. And so as long as there's appetite, there should be work, which means as long as we have the need, we have to work to provide for that need. And God has set things up so that if we are faithful to work, He is faithful to provide. Chapter 12, verse 11, He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. He that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. What's satisfied mean? Well, bread represents your basic necessities in life. And tilling the land is the means to provide for that necessity. And he's saying is if we do till our land, he will so bless our efforts as to bring us satisfaction. In other words, sufficient for our need. We won't work and then find ourselves coming short and lacking, going hungry. You see the same basic idea in chapter 28 and verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. In other words, you'll have bread and enough and even more for other uses. But isn't it great that you don't have to go to work saying, am I going to have enough to eat when I get done this week? See, that's God's mercy. You know, the Bible says that he that sows should sow in hope, and he that reaps, you know, should reap in hope. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if every time I went to work, it was with the nagging thought in the back of my mind, I really don't know why I'm doing this, because when I get all done, I'm still going to be going hungry and it's not going to really help. That should not be a reason not to work, but aren't you glad to know that you can work with confidence that God will bless our efforts and make them adequate for what we need? Psalm 104 talks about how God has set up the creative order, and it says quite a bit about this. It's a psalm that recounts God's wondrous works and how he works in the world by his providence, how he has set things up. And notice in verse 13, it says, he watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man. So he sends the rains and other influences of heaven. He blesses them so that the earth is productive and fruitful, brings forth for both the beasts and for men. Why? That he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Oh, great. So I'll sit home and watch it rain and watch the sun come out and wait for the loaves of bread to start popping out of the ground. I'll just start chewing on them. No. Let's look a little further. Verse 21. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. Now, God gives them their food, but they have to go out and hunt it. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. All right, now what else happens when the sun rises? Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Right? I know there were some exceptions, but evidently things did not normally have night shifts. I know there were night watchmen and people that had to watch their animals day and night. But the normal way is go out with the sun and come back when it sets and spend that day doing his work. Notice, his work, his labor. God has appointed a man labor and work for him to do. And the day is the time when men work. Like Jesus said, the night comes when no man can work. And so there you have what man is required by God to do. That's where the saying came from, you know, man's work is from sun to sun. And so I think this is, again, expressing a scriptural concept. But then he goes on, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, in wisdom hast thou made them all. All the earth is full of thy riches, so is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. See, again, they're going about what God has ordained for them to do, and in the process, God is providing for them, for his creatures, opening his hand, giving them their meat in due season, and filling them with goodness. That's what God does for us as we work. and as He blesses our labors and causes them to be successful. Of course, one of the best places to see what are our basic needs is 1 Timothy 6. What am I working for? Well, the Bible says don't work to get rich. That's not what we're working for. But we are working for more useful and practical reasons than that. Because God requires it, and it's the means He's ordained for our care. Verse 5 talks about men of corrupt minds who are destitute of the truth. And one way they show that is they think that gain is godliness. Right, if you equate material gain with godliness, that is an expression of an unregenerate man's thinking, not godly thinking. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Right? We need godliness first, and that brings contentment, and that's a true gain. That's spiritual wealth, which is the best wealth. And then he explains himself. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Okay, you came in with nothing, you leave with nothing, so what do you need in between? In other words, we can't go naked and without food and drink in our life in the world. We begin that way, we end that way, but what about in the meanwhile? How am I to fill up my time from birth to death? What should I look for or labor for? It says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, if we have godliness, we can do that. It's people that lack godliness that find it so hard to get by with little or nothing, and that struggle with lack of material possessions. And so godliness is the way to contentment, and contentment enables us to be happy with the basics and not to be seeking more. And he talks about the dangers that come with seeking more. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. That's the way to problems, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Right, now he said, if someone thinks gain is godliness, you withdraw yourself from them. And then he talks about the attitude of gain is godliness, and he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Run away from that attitude. If you see it, you need to hightail it, because it's something to avoid at all costs. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Right? These are the things that should occupy our time and attention. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And this is a solemn command. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. If you remember, Jesus was born in some swaddling clothes in a manger, and he died owning only the clothes on his back, and he served God all his life, and living simply like that did not prevent him from doing great things for God, and more, of course, than anyone else has ever accomplished. But again, he was setting before us an example. He was content with little. The whole creation was his, and he lived with next to nothing, and that was his choice. And of course, he was not saying we have to live with nothing, but he certainly was telling us something by his example along these lines. Proverbs 24. Verse 27, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Right? Notice, get your work all in order, get yourself set up so that you have an income and a means of livelihood, and make sure that it's adequate, and then you can go to looking after things like building a house. In other words, you need the money you earn by your work to build, so make sure you have a job that's capable of paying for an expense like that, and then do it. But the work comes first, and then we can do other things. Back to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 3. I think I lost my way. Probably want 2 Thessalonians 3. Yeah, verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is a serious command. You read some of the old writers and they talk about laziness as one of the most wicked and soul-damning sins imaginable. God has no place for it and it should have no part in a Christian's life. And so he says, here's your command, and by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And again, bread talks about their needs being provided, and the means by which they're provided is their work. Do your own work and eat that which your work produces, your own bread. And that's, again, very important. I am responsible for myself and for all those that God has put under my care. And what if I am failing to work and provide for the needs of those that I'm responsible for? This is a very serious matter. 1 Timothy 5, verse 7 and 8 says, these things given charge. And there's that word again, charge. That means a solemn obligation and a very serious command. Here's what he says, do this so that they may be blameless. In other words, we want to have a clear conversation and a spotless reputation and a testimony that is not blotted by bad behavior. Well, how can we be blameless? Well, here's a form of blame right here, a serious form of blame. But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, there seems to be two levels here. Provide not for his own. That means anything that belongs to me and is within the sphere of my responsibility to care for and provide for. That doesn't just mean my wife and children, because he talks about that in the next phrase. You know, here it talks about near relatives, especially widows who are destitute. But he says, and especially for those of his own house. And there, it's the margin says kindred, which would mean even more than your immediate family. But there are those who are my own. Those that I am responsible before God to look after and care for. And that may entail a number of things. Maybe my poor neighbors. It may be other things of that nature. But there's certain ones that God has put within my realm of responsibility that I have to look after. And of course that most especially refers to those who are related to me by kinship and they have been placed under my care by an act of God in the sense of wife and children. If I fail to do that, that's a denial of the faith. In other words, that's a complete contradiction to Christianity, and the person who fails in this duty is worse than an infidel. I mean, that's a pretty serious statement. An infidel is a rank unbeliever. He says it's worse than that. Even unbelievers normally care for their own. Here's someone with a Christian profession that doesn't even meet his basic responsibilities and do the work that is entrusted to him. Paul gives the principle in 2 Corinthians 12:14. He tells the Corinthians, now here's a case of he's looking on the Corinthians as his children, those he had led to the Lord. He said, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. Because I'm not coming to ask for your, you know, support and for your money. For I seek not yours, but you. Now there's a sincere heart. I'm not looking for what I can get from you. I care about you. And I want what's best for you. That's what he's saying there. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. In other words, you don't tell your kids, go on out and fend for yourselves and get some extra and bring it home to me. You go out and work and give your children what they need. And that's the basic principle. A parent is responsible before God to care for the children that are within their family and near family and that are under their special dependence. One more place, Titus 3:14. Here's a very general statement of why we should work to earn money. And let ours here means our people, believers, Christians, let ours also learn. Here's a lesson for us that we need to know. Let us learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All right, here's the question. What is this maintain good works? Is this just a general do good works? Well, the margin says practice or perform honest trades. Talking about having gainful employment. It's talking about keeping a job. It's talking about laboring in our secular employment in order to earn money to provide for our needs and the needs of those that are dependent upon us. Christians need to maintain good works or carry on in doing their calling in the world, their general calling, their occupation, whatever job they're in. And that's called a good work. And the reason they're to do it is for necessary uses. Right. Their job brings in money for what? What is the purpose of it? Money is useful. Again, money is a means to be able to do certain things. In other words, it's, again, a tool. And there are certain uses that are necessary. So here's where a lot of people struggle. They can't differentiate between what's necessary and what's unnecessary. Yeah, that's a good way to budget. What's necessary that I'm doing? What's unnecessary? And then decide, you know, what where we're at that way. But there are necessary uses. And we have to be able to be wise in understanding people to recognize those for what they are and to focus our efforts and the uses of our monies that we earn to accomplish those. How many necessary uses are suffering because unnecessary uses are gaining too much attention? And notice the next thing. If we work, earn money, and carry out what God intended that money to accomplish, the necessary uses, it says then they will not be unfruitful. You think about that. In every realm, now somebody's on welfare and living off the common dole and is you know, draining other people's labors unnecessarily, they're unfruitful. You know, it's like a branch in a tree that doesn't bear fruit, but it's taking up a lot of sap and nutrient from the tree. It's unfruitful, and it's just wasting what could be used for fruit. And God is saying, you know, as far as the ability to earn and pay for our basic needs and, you know, be able to cover all our honest debts and our living expenses, that's fruitful. When we can't do that, we become unfruitful. And then if we can't even meet our basic needs, how can we go beyond that and minister to others and contribute to the work of the kingdom and in spiritual realm? See, you cannot be a fruitful Christian and be lazy and good for nothing. You can't. Because if you have the sin of laziness and you're not earning your keep and obeying God, He's not going to be with you to bless you, and you can't be used of Him. And this is why, you know, we want to make sure we're being faithful to what God has called us to do, because that's going to impact very seriously and dramatically our whole life, including our relationship to God and our service for Him. You know, it's not like, well, this is one realm, you know, my work life, this is my other realm, my church life. They all relate. And so we need to be able to earn enough money to be able to meet the needs, you know, cover all the necessary uses and be fruitful unto God for His glory, both financially and materially and spiritually. So if we can't even pay our bills, we can't even meet our basic needs, then we become unfruitful. We become a burden. We are unable to help and minister to others, and we become a bad testimony. A bad testimony. And so our life is actually hindering the gospel rather than helping it. Well, there's something else we need to have money for. And the Bible even says it's a good thing. We're to earn money so that we can pay our taxes to the government. That's something that God requires. Jesus did it. Matthew 17. It says on verse 24, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, right here you get the tax collectors, and they asked Peter, does your master pay tribute? And tribute there means the same thing we mean by taxes. He saith yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? And he wants to bring a lesson to Peter about this. Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Not paying taxes is an offense to the world that we cause, a hindrance to them in trying to lead them to Christ. So he says, go thou to the sea and cast the hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money that take and give unto them for me and for thee. The Lord provided for Peter in a miraculous way so that he could do one thing. What was it? Pay taxes. And guess what God had Peter do to get the money? You say it was a miracle. He gave him the money for taxes. What did he do to get that money? Fish. What was Peter's occupation? He's a fisherman. So he was doing his work, and God blessed his work in a special way to be able to pay his taxes. Chapter 22, you remember the great account of when they were trying to, you know, catch Jesus in order to get him in trouble with the authorities. And they come to him and buttered him up real good. And verse 17, they said, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Is it in accordance with the law to pay taxes to Caesar? Caesar being the head of the Roman government. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. In other words, Caesar has his part, give it to him. And then God has his too. Give that to him. Romans 13 is one other place that tells us this. You know, it's talking about let every soul, verse 1, be subject unto the higher powers. That's talking about civil government, where there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And he says how they're the minister of God to us for good. Now verse 6. Be subject to your government, and also, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Dues is what we owe, what someone has coming to them, and they should expect from us. And he tells us what that is in relation to government. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In other words, pay your taxes and give them due respect and obedience. All right, so here are some of the things that God says we need to be able to pay. Our basic needs and our taxes and things of that nature. Now, one other thing. We're not to worry about our basic necessities. That's like questioning God. He says he will provide and we worry. That is a denial of his promise. Matthew 6 tells us this. Verse 24 talks about how no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So when I'm working, I'm not serving my job as if that's my master and owner. I'm serving Christ in doing my job. I'm serving Christ first. And then he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's Christ's promise of God's care for his people. So we're not to worry about our basic necessities. What are we to do? Sit around and wait for him to fall into our lap? No, we're to trust in God. And then we're to get out and work hard for these necessities. And then we are to pray for them as well. Because we don't depend totally on our own efforts. We show that we're looking for God to bless our efforts and make them to prosper by committing them to him in prayer. That's what Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says. Be careful for nothing. Same idea. Don't be worried about these things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we don't work out of worry and fear. We don't work like, if I don't work, I'll never make it. We work because God requires us to work, trusting him to bless our work so that it will provide us a adequate compensation, and then praying that he would give us that. God promises to bless our faith and our labor and our prayers by providing our needs. You know, like Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a great verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now a shepherd provides for all the needs of his sheep. And the Lord Jesus, our shepherd, who died for us, certainly will provide for our needs. Psalm 34:9-10 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Well, if we fear him, we'll obey him. And he commands us to work. Right? Not fear him instead of working. It's fear him and work. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord, again, in faith and prayer, they shall not want any good thing. Again, there's necessary things. There are good things. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You'll be housed, and you'll be fed. Verse 25 is a great promise. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Never seen it. Now the righteous, of course, are those who are doing right, are obedient, they will be taken care of. So much so that it says they are ever merciful and lend, and his seed is blessed. In other words, not only do they have enough for themselves, but to help others as well. So, just as the believer has been delivered from the spirit of the world, which is one of selfishness and covetousness, even so, he's been given the love of God. And so he doesn't only look after his own needs when using his money, but he also looks after the needs of others. And since by faith the Christian sees the priority of the eternal over the temporal, he also is careful to give to God and his work, as well as looking after his own needs. And so we'll go into further. First thing we looked at tonight, my needs are met so that I can live in the world and carry on the work God's given me as his witness. And then I can look beyond myself and my own immediate realm to the worldwide work of God and to the needs of those that he would have me to help with also. And so we'll go into those things more in time to come. But we'll close there tonight and have prayer.